سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, my young friends, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. We currently find ourselves in the midst of various challenges and struggles. And this is something which is a reality of our life in this world, that at every time we will be faced with some struggle or some challenge, whether we realize it or not. That being said, my brothers and sisters, it is important that when we are embroiled in an issue or a situation, that we find opportunities to step back. Because once, when we are focused on something, it takes over our life in a certain way. In some ways, it takes over our life. And it becomes our preoccupation, it becomes something that we are constantly struggling with and we are focused on. And this could be for communal issues, this could be for family issues, this could be for individual issues, whatever the issue may be. So it is important that we find the time to balance ourselves, because we know that the results are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our job is to make an effort. The effort is physical in nature many times, but it has to be backed up with or based upon a spiritual effort. Because in the end, the results are going to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, we need to establish, re-establish and reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we have His divine assistance. So now, my brothers and sisters, we find ourselves at the cusp of a great opportunity, because the month of Hajj is about to start, inshaAllah. This is the month when many of our brothers and sisters will be heading or have already headed towards the Holy Land, towards Makkah al-Mukarramah and the surrounding areas to perform their Hajj. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this journey easy for them. For those of us who are not able to go, this time is not one to be lost. Rather, it is also for us an opportunity to gain blessings and to strengthen our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The 10 days of Hajj are expected to start in the month of Dhul-Hijjah, inshaAllah, is expected to start on Monday, inshaAllah, on Sunday night. But of course, that is pending official confirmation, inshaAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my brothers and sisters, highlights the importance of these days, the value of these days, when He takes an oath by them by saying, وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. And Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he says that the 10 nights here refer to the first 10 days and 10 nights of the month of Hajj of Dhul-Hijjah. And this was an opinion which was held by some of the great early Muslims and companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, including Abdullah ibn Abbas and Ibn Zubayr and others radiyallahu anhum. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that ma min ayyamin al-amalu as-salihu uhibbu ila Allah feehinna min hadhihi al-ayyam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there are no days in which righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than these 10 days. In another narration, مَا مِنْ عَمَلٍ أَزْكَى عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَلَا أَعْظَمَ أَجْرًا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْمَلْهُ فِي عَشْرِ الْأَضْحَارِ. That there is no deed more precious in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at this. There is no deed that is more precious in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor greater in reward than a good deed done during the 10 days of sacrifice, meaning this 10 days of the beginning of the Hijjah. Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, he says that the most apparent reason for the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah being distinguished in excellence is due to the assembly of the greatest acts of worship in this period. Meaning salawat, the prayers, fasting, sadaqah, and hajj, all coming together during this period. And he says that in no other periods do these great deeds combined, meaning in terms of obligation and in terms of virtues that have been told to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now what's interesting, my brothers and sisters, is if we reflect and we compare this period of 10 days, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, and we compare it to the last 10 days of Ramadan, or last 10 nights of Ramadan, or Ramadan in general, we find that here there is no force upon us. There is very little obligation upon us, especially those who are not going for Hajj, right? Whereas in Ramadan, of course, you have to be fasting, and you know, we know that there is Taraweeh prayers that are mandated, and so on, right? So there are many things that are that we are told we need to do in the month of Ramadan. But when it comes to Dhul Hijjah, for those especially who are not traveling for Hajj, you know, all of these, most of these actions are voluntary. Right, you're not required to do them. So they're not forced upon us, but we can think that this is a test to see how much of a desire we have. How much of a desire we have to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to become a close friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, this has a special significance because it is linked to Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, who had the title of Khalilullah, the close friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is an opportunity for us to use this this time and the virtues associated with it to do the actions that we feel like doing. So it's not forced upon us, but the actions that we feel like doing to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and taking advantage of the things that we are encouraged to do in terms of specific actions. So we think of it as a scheduled test, an opportunity 60 days out of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan ended 60 days ago, or 57, 58 days ago. And now this is an opportunity, or you can say a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to see where we are at and how much of a desire we have to reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again. So some of the ways that we can do this, and again, it is quite general. It is quite general. It is not very specific in the way that we find it to be specific in the month of Ramadan. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ. Mention the names, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on appointed days. And there's a difference of opinion, but the majority of scholars believe that this أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ is referring to the first 10 days of the month of Hajj of Dhul Hijjah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has recommended abundant recitation of the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on these days, to increase the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to increase the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to try to do it with our hearts, right? We start with our tongues, of course, but we also try to elevate our dhikr to the point where our heart is also engaged in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do not feel that your heart is engaged, you should still do it with your tongue, with your lips, right? You start, but the objective, the aim being that the heart engages in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you feel the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You feel the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and want to thank Him with your heart when you praise Him and you remember Him. You are thinking of all the praises and the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with, and you feel like you are favored, and therefore you want to give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You feel passion for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَأَكْثِرُوا فِيهِنَّ مِنَ التَّهْلِيلِ وَالتَّكْبِيرِ وَالتَّحْمِيدِ. During this time, recite a great deal of tahleel, takbir, and tahmeed. And tahleel is to say, La ilaha illallah. What is tahleel? To say, La ilaha illallah. Takbir, to say Allahu Akbar. And tahmeed, to say Alhamdulillah. Right? So, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, and Alhamdulillah. And it comes together beautifully in Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. Right? So we find all three mentioned in this beautiful phrase. It is related by Imam Bukhari that Ibn Umar and Abu Huraira radiallahu anhum, that the two of them used to go out to the marketplace during the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, saying the takbir, reciting this, and this would cause the people in the marketplace to also say it as well. So they were setting this example. It doesn't mean they were like shouting it, but they were, you know, reciting it softly. And when they would go out, so we learned two things. First of all, that they would still go out and take care of their business and do whatever they needed to do, right? Take care of their needs. So they would go to the marketplace, but they would be reciting the takbir, and they would be engaged in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a manner that encouraged others to do it as well, right? So they would be engaged in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You could do it softly, of course, and then people would hear them and see them, and they would also be encouraged to do the same. So this is the first thing, my brothers and sisters, increasing the remembrance and the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, particularly by reciting this beautiful phrase. Number two, fasting is also something which is highly recommended until the ninth day of Dhul Hijjah, right? Because we know that the 10th day is the day of Eid al-Adha, and therefore fasting is forbidden on that day and the days that follow. But fasting during the first 9 days is highly recommended, and it is likely the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam an-Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi says that siyamuha mustahabbun istihbaban shadida. So it is highly strongly recommended, but it is not at the level of fard, obviously, right? So if someone is not able to, you don't need to feel bad about it. If someone chooses not to for whatever reason, maybe it's too hot and the days are long, and they're focusing on other acts of worship, that is also okay, right? We want to make sure we don't look down upon anyone because they are not fasting, especially, I mean, generally when they have a valid reason, but especially during this time because it is not an obligation, right? Even when it comes to the status of this fasting, right? It is described as a strong, you know, mustahab, a strong act which is virtuous, but it is not even to the level of an established sunnah, right? So we have to be, we should do it, but we should keep this in mind, inshallah. The fasting of the ninth is the ninth of Dhul Hijjah, which is the day of Arafah, of course, is especially emphasized. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about it specifically. وَسُئِلَ عَنْ صَوْمِ يَوْمِ عَرَفَةِ فَقَالْ يُكَفِّرُ السَّنَةَ الْمَاضِيَةَ وَالْبَاقِيَةِ. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about this fast of the ninth day of Dhul Hijjah, meaning the day of Arafah. And he said that it expiates for the sins of the previous year and the coming year, inshallah. So here we find something specific that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said with regards to fasting on the day of Arafah, meaning for the people who are not in Hajj, right? For those who are in Hajj, doesn't apply, but for those who are not in Hajj and who are at home, then there is this special emphasis. So even if you're not able to fast on the first 8 days for whatever reason, we should certainly make an effort to try to fast on the ninth day, inshallah, for the virtues and for the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not as an obligation once again. Apart from these, my brothers and sisters, any other acts of worship, you know, repentance, and virtue may be done on these days, and they will be greatly rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, insha'Allah, because as we have learned, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there are no days which are greater in terms of virtue and reward in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the scope is open for us, right? We've been told about the takbir, the tahleel, and the tahmeed. We have been told about the fasting. But other than that, the scope is open, and the hadith that we have mentioned is general in nature. Now, of course, like I said, there are many types of deeds, of righteous deeds that we can do. And among them, I want to mention specifically, my brothers and sisters, as you see, when we think of the Hajj and its beautiful unifying characteristic, how the Hajj brings Muslims together from all around the world. And subhanAllah, it is extremely powerful when you see people from all ethnicities, all corners of the world, you know, various social and economic statuses, right? And they are there, mashallah, tabarakallah, and all united, all praying together, all doing the manasik together. And it reminds us of the beauty of the diversity of our ummah. So one of the things I want to highlight is that during these days, my brothers and sisters, we do not forget our oppressed brothers and sisters around the world. And subhanAllah, you know, what happens often is that naturally, we are inclined towards certain causes, maybe because they are closer to us, maybe they have affected us more, or perhaps they have affected our family and our relatives and our friends more. So we tend to gravitate towards those causes. It doesn't mean that we don't care about the others, but generally that, you know, tends to be the focus. But inshallah, let us try during these 10 days especially to broaden the scope of our dua and of our concern, and to try to think of all the various regions and places where our brothers and sisters in faith and also in humanity, of course, are being affected and being oppressed. One of the things I want to mention is that we should always try to make some effort. We should always try to make some effort, which is permissible and reasonable and wise, of course. We should make some effort to assist, even if it is something very small. Because as believers, we understand and we believe that the results are only in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes all what is required is for us to take a step. All what is required is for us to take a step, right? Like Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam told his people, right? Ya qawmi dukhulu al-ardh al-muqaddasat al-lati, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, told them, and Musa alayhi salam told them that, you know, enter. Enter this blessed land that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for you. And they didn't want to go. And they were afraid, right? And the instruction was that if they had just taken the step, it was written for them, right? It was done. They just had to move themselves, right? So we should never underestimate actions, even small actions, because the results will come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can make a small action, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can put all the barakah in the world in it, and it can have the most greatest of impacts and of effects. So, going back to what I was saying, let's try to broaden our dua to include all of our brothers and sisters. One of the situations that is very important to be aware of as Muslims regarding our brothers and sisters is the humanitarian and human rights crisis that impacts at least 220 million Muslims. We're talking about 220 million Muslims who have been forgotten for a long time in the world's so-called largest democracy, and this is our brothers and sisters in India. So today, mashallah, over 100 imams and khatibs in the US, across the US and Canada, are showing solidarity as part of a national khutbah campaign to raise awareness regarding this issue organized by Justice for All in the US and in Canada. 220 million Muslims. They are the largest minority in the predominantly Hindu majority country. And of course, there are other minorities as well. It's a very diverse society. There are Christians, there are Sikhs, there are Buddhists, there are Dalits, and there's others as well. India has the third largest population of Muslims in the world. The third largest population of Muslims in the world after Indonesia and Pakistan. And there are more Muslims in India than almost every Muslim or Arab country. So it's a very large number of Muslims, mashallah. And in fact, the earliest Muslims came to India for trade in the coastal state of Kerala during the early 7th century. And in the first masjid that was built in India was actually built when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was alive. And it is called the Chiraman Juma Masjid in Kerala, which dates back to 629 AD. And it's actually a very inspiring, it's a very remarkable story of how the king at the time there, he saw the splitting of the moon, the miracle of the splitting of the moon. And he asked about it and he embarked on a journey to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it is said that he actually perhaps accepted Islam as well, but on the way back he passed away. He passed away. And therefore he sent instructions before he passed away that masajid be established, and this was the first masjid that was established at that time, or around that time. So, you know, there's a very early presence of Islam in the area. Now what's happening is that the lives and the homes, the shops, the masajid of the Muslims are under attack in India on a daily basis, unfortunately. And Muslims are not the only victims. There's other minorities as well who are also being targeted by these nationalist groups, unfortunately. And there's an organization called Genocide Watch in Washington, D.C. And they've actually issued two, not one, but two genocide alerts for India because of the persecution of Muslims in the country. There are 220 million Muslims there, but they are now called foreigners who do not belong there. And every day, almost every day, there are reports, subhanAllah, of Muslim men being lynched by mobs of haters on the suspicion of eating beef. On the suspicion of eating beef, because we know that cows are sacred in the Hindu religion. And this accusation is made against them, and they're actually killed because of this accusation. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. And they face discrimination in employment and education, housing, Muslim businesses being the target of social boycotts, and so on. At least 50,000 halal meat shops and restaurants have been shut down in one state alone. Their citizenship is being questioned, and there's 30 plus laws in India attacking Muslims. And when Muslims protest, in many cases they are beaten, or their houses are actually being demolished as well. the attacks on masajid have become rampant. So last Ramadan, several masajid and madaris were vandalized, including the Aziziya Madrasa that was burnt down in the city of Bihar Sharif in eastern India. More than 4,500 printed books, masahif of the Quran, manuscripts of Islamic books and heritage were lost and damaged in the fire due to the attack. You know, there's the banning of the hijab for our sisters in schools and colleges in one of the states just to appease the fanatics, and therefore thousands of Muslim sisters are being deprived of education as well. There are different groups at play, you know, one of them being a Hindu nationalist group, the RSS, which is based on the Hindutva ideology. They were behind the killing of the one of the founders, or you could say one of the leaders of India, Gandhi. And they now control India, not founders, but of course one of the great leaders of India. And they're almost always responsible for attacks on Muslims. And the concerning part is that that group also has branches now in the US and in Canada as well. 170 branches in North America as well. And they have, in some cases, openly began opposing things like Muslim prayers in schools in North America, in Canada. And things like public adhan during COVID, they were strongly opposed to this. The building of even new masajid in North America, in Chicago, in Toronto, in the Toronto area, they are actively opposing such things based on their ideology and their hatred towards Muslims. I have to say, to qualify this, they are not talking about all Hindus. We don't like it when people stereotype us. We don't like it when people say that Muslims are doing this to someone else because of some people or some groups. So we are not talking about all Hindus here. Right, we are talking about a specific group based on specific ideology, which sadly is spreading very rapidly, but it does not mean that all Hindus are supporting this or that they are a part of this. And there are many other players at play, religious leaders. A 10 million rupee award for Hindu suicide bombers to attack Muslims. And their strategy being that kill 2 million Muslims out of the 220 so that the other 218 million, they run away due to the fear. These are strategies that have been used in other places, and unfortunately they are trying to do the same thing to our brothers and sisters in India as well. The police is not protecting the Muslims, unfortunately, in many cases, involve themselves in attacks against Muslims. The judiciary, the courts, not always helping either. So my brothers and sisters, it is important that we try to educate ourselves about what is happening there, and of course in other places as well. Learn from our brothers and sisters who have roots in India directly. Learn from credible organizations and their reports. And there's a website called saveindia.ca to send letters and call your local MP and ask the Canadian government to act, because there's a lot of trade, a lot of interaction that is happening with India, and there's a certain amount of pressure that can be put on the government to ensure that these things stop happening. Of course, donating, and as I was mentioning, making dua. So make dua for our brothers and sisters in India, especially during these 10 days, and for all of our brothers and sisters in the various parts of the world. Try to find out where things are happening, and inshallah, include them in your dua. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from all of those who will be forgiven and accepted at this time of year. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant relief and protection to our brothers and sisters in India and all other parts of the world. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inshallah, we'll take a quick break and we will continue.